This is probably the only parable in the Gospel of John, though it may be fair to call it a metaphor or perhaps even allegory, because many of the pieces in the metaphor are meant to be applied in this case. And here we read about the vine and the branches. Tonight we're simply going to introduce the subject with verses 1 through 3. And what I want to consider in the next several evenings, Sunday evenings that is the subject of union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what we are considering here. So let us hear with reverence the first three verses of John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, as we have heard your word this evening, we ask that you would give us ears to hear it. Apply it to our hearts. Help us to know and to understand and to serve you better. And we pray that you would drive us to Jesus Christ as the true vine and we the branches in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we lived in South Carolina, one of the tasks that I would do early every spring would be to go through our large backyard, which is full of trees and full of bushes, and to trim and to cut back everything that was there. And by the time I was done at the pile by the street was almost as high as the house. And when you looked at that pile for the first couple of days, you would see an appearance of being green and vibrant. In other words, even though the branches have been lopped off of the trees and the bushes, they still appeared to live for a time. But gradually, they begin to decay, the branches begin to brown, and then to turn gray, and then to crumble, and to fall to bits. Well, I mention that because in the metaphor that Christ presents to us this evening, we are reminded that a plant that is cut off from its roots dies. And so Jesus Christ, describing his relationship to his church, describes it in terms of this vine and branches metaphor. And what he intends to communicate is that he has a living and vital relationship with his people. His people, as it were, find the sap of their spiritual strength from Christ and through Christ. They live because Christ lives in them. The life that they live by faith in the Son of God. So much so that Paul can go as far as to say, I live, yet no longer I, it is Christ who lives in me. If we are united to Christ and we have union and communion with Christ, we have spiritual life. If we are detached from Christ, much like those branches cut off the trees, we have no life, we have no spiritual vitality whatsoever. And this is clearly and simply the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to us in this passage. What he is doing in the overall context is simply this. Remember, he is comforting his disciples because he is leaving. He is departing back into heaven. And he has told them three times in chapter 14 that they must love him and they must keep his commandments. In some sense, we can view the text in this way. He has already told us that we must keep his commandments. Now, in chapter 15, he tells us how we do so by taking us to the metaphor of the vine and the branches. Now, verses 1 through 8, he unfolds the teaching of union with himself in terms of this metaphor. And then in verses 9 through 16, he teaches the same thing, but he unfolds it in different words. In other words, he gives a fuller explanation of what he means and what the Christian life looks like. Because this idea of union with Jesus Christ is so important and so foundational to the Christian faith, we're going to consider this idea in the next four sermons, including this one. And this means tonight what I want to do is introduce the text to us by delving into something of its Old Testament background, also delving further into the New Testament and what it says about union with Christ, and then delve specifically into verses 2 and 3 about the direct teaching of the passage. So what we're simply seeing is this, that union with Jesus Christ is a fundamental relationship. It is fundamentally important. Union with Christ is not a term that is frequently used in the church anymore at the present time, at least in broad evangelical circles. In Scripture, the way to describe it most commonly is Paul's simple phrase, being in Christ. And that is what we are discussing this evening, what it means to be in Christ. And of course, to be in Christ also describes what it means to be a Christian. So upon this idea hinges, in some sense, the entire Christian faith and the entirety of the Christian life and experience of communion with God. And so this is a vitally important concept, and that's why I said union with Christ is a fundamental relationship. And we're going to proceed by considering, as I said first, the Old Testament background. Then we'll consider other images of union with Christ. And then lastly, the details of the text before us. Now, first, the Old Testament background. Jesus begins by saying, I am the true vine. I suppose in some sense that word true should arrest our attention. If you are the true vine, are there other vines that you have in view? Are there others that have somehow preceded you that now by contrast, you are the true vine? Well, in some sense, there are. But as background, one thing we need to keep in view is that in the New Testament, especially in the book of Galatians, the church is referred to as the Israel of God. In other words, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, together with their households, to use Paul's language, they are the seed of Abraham. You see, the church existed in the Old Testament, and the church continues to exist in the New Testament. And this is why Paul calls the church the Israel of God. Now, this is important in explaining this metaphor of the vine and the branches, because there is an Old Testament background and an Old Testament precedent for what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. In Isaiah chapter 5, which I alluded to earlier, there the Lord refers to Israel as his vineyard. The Lord plants a vineyard. He cares for it and he tends to it. He gives everything that is necessary to nourish it and to make it fruitful. But instead of bearing good fruit, it bore wild grapes. And so the Lord breaks down the hedge around the vineyard. He allows it to be trampled underfoot by wild beasts and to be its fruit to be eaten by all who pass by. And what he's describing here is the church in the Old Testament. Israel were God's people set apart by God as that vineyard, the vine planted in the vineyard, cared for and cultivated. But Israel rebelled against God, rejected his commandments, and turned away from his promises. And so he allowed them to be trampled underfoot and ultimately sent into exile. We see that again in Psalm 80 that we just sung. There, Israel is the vine, God's vine that he cares for. And again, the same imagery of bearing fruit and being trampled underfoot by enemies comes out in that psalm. And the idea here is that Israel is God's vine. Well, this makes it all the more striking when Jesus comes to us in this passage and says, I am the true vine. You see, it's really interesting. Perhaps his disciples might expect him at this time to say, you are the true vine. My church is the true vine. You people whom I've set apart and I've cultivated and I'm sending into the world to serve me and to bear fruit, you are the true vine. But actually, he begins by saying, I am the true vine. And you see, the idea here is from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is always identified with his people. Remember Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. You will bruise his head, he will bruise your heel. There will be an injury both ways. And we saw in that text that the pronouns are both singular and plural. There is the seed, singular, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come, who gains victory over sin and gains victory over Satan. And then there is his seed with a lowercase s, his people whom he purchases. You see, there is the seed on the one hand and then the seed on the other hand. Christ and his people. Christ identified with his people. And so it is here with the vine and the branches. Now, every Jewish person hearing these words when they were first uttered would have immediately gone back to these Old Testament metaphors and been shocked by Jesus' statement. Israel is the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, this is very similar, perhaps, to John 1, verse 17, where Jesus says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean to say that there was no grace under Moses. He doesn't mean to say that Moses taught lies, but I teach the truth. But what he is saying is that when I've come, the reality of all of God's promises and all that God is doing in human history is coming to its high point. I am the truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He saves his people. He accomplishes redemption. And so in this sense, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. The Puritan David Clarkson put it this way. When we talk about our relationship to Jesus Christ, he says, as the soul animates the body, so Jesus Christ animates the soul. Or perhaps in this case, as the soul animates the body and gives it life, so Jesus Christ animates the church and gives it life. Just as your soul is the life of your body, so Jesus Christ is the life of this church and the vitality of God's people, even this very evening. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? That when we begin this discussion of union with Jesus Christ, we begin with a public or a corporate metaphor. In other words, Jesus begins with his union with the church. We'll come back to this in a moment, but this is like Ephesians 5. That Jesus Christ loved his church and he gave himself for her. Just as a husband and wife leave their parents and are joined together and become one flesh, so Jesus Christ is one flesh with his church. He is not simply the individual Christian, but the church. Well, this is important for many reasons. First, we need to recognize this. If we have any saving relationship to Jesus Christ, we must also have a relationship to his church. The vine is the church. It's always been that throughout the Old Testament. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, it is Jesus in union with his church. There is no such thing as an independent or a solitary Christian, in other words. When you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, you are united to his people. And the reason why we join ourselves to a local church such as this one is we're trying to express outwardly what is true inwardly. You are united to God's people. And this is why, for example, when you travel or when you go to other places, you visit other churches, and you meet true believers in Jesus Christ, is it not true we immediately have a bond with one another? You see, the life of God that animates our souls, the life of Christ within us, we recognize it in others. We resonate with it. We're attracted to it. And the more we see the life of Christ in others, the more we are attracted to them. There's a certain natural attraction that we must have to the people of God. If we are in union with Jesus Christ, we must be united to His people as well. This is why the New Testament has a very high view of the visible church on earth. Because the church on earth is reflecting what is true inwardly in our hearts. We are united to Christ and we are united to His people. Well, this is the Old Testament background of the vine and the branches. But there are other metaphors that describe union with Christ. There is this corporate, this broad metaphor of Christ being united to the church. But as we'll also see in a moment, there's a very particular and individual application. We must be personally and individually united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we consider other images of union with Christ and the rest of the New Testament teaching and expanding this metaphor, one thing that we should keep before our eyes is this. There is a tendency in modern evangelical Christianity to present benefits of the gospel without presenting Jesus Christ. And this is a very subtle difficulty and a subtle difference. It's easy in some sense to tell people, you are a sinner in the sight of God. You need to be forgiven. To convince someone of their need is necessary. People must recognize that they are sinners. And of course, that's what I preached this morning. To remind people of their need for humility and to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God that Christ may lift them up. But then to say that Jesus Christ here comes and He fixes your problem and He forgives you of your sin. Well, of course, all of that is quite true. We do have a deep problem. We are sinners in the sight of God, and unless we're washed by the blood of Christ, we will die. But there is a very subtle danger here in that Christ is presented in such a way that His only role seems to be to solve our problem. To deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, of course, I don't want to negate the fact that all of that is quite true. Its defectiveness and its deficiency is that it stops short. It doesn't go far enough. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply the benefit of the forgiveness of sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, as the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon put it, Jesus Christ Himself. That was his advice to ministers. Ministers came to him and said, what do I preach? His answer was, preach Christ, for He is the gospel. You see, it's not simply a message of forgiveness. It's not simply a message of benefits that we receive from Jesus Christ. It is a message about Jesus Christ Himself. And I want to explain what I mean by getting into the scriptural picture of union with Christ. Do you realize that here is simply one picture of union with Christ? The vine and the branches. Just as the vine sends the life and the vitality through the branches, and the branches only live because they're attached to the vine, so is the Christian in relationship to Jesus Christ. But there are many metaphors in Scripture. Let me begin by asking this basic question. What is union with Christ? Well, the 17th century Dutch theologian Peter van Maastricht starts this way. Union with Christ is ineffable. Union with Christ is indescribable. And you see, we are immediately confronted with something that we have the challenge of trying to describe something that is indescribable. Something that defies in some sense definition. Describing union with Christ in some sense is like trying to describe being in love. Or it's like trying to describe what it means to be alive. We recognize it when we see it. We recognize the experience of it. But it is difficult to define. It is difficult to nail down. Now, of course, there are some aspects of this that we can define and that we can nail down. But there are other aspects that transcend our comprehension and our description. And this is why the Scripture typically describes our union with Christ with metaphors. And perhaps as we sweep through the metaphors briefly, it will help us get some concrete grasp of what we're talking about. Well, let me borrow Maastricht's definition of union with Christ. He says, union with Christ is a mystical relation by which we are united to Christ and acquire the right to His blessings, which are provided in Him. You see, it is a mystical relation. That is that indescribable aspect. This is not mysticism in the sense of bypassing the mind and leaving the understanding behind, but it is mysticism in the sense of a true transaction between the soul of the believer and God in heaven. In other words, when we describe having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is at least that, but it is more than that. We have genuine spiritual fellowship and communion with God in heaven. And when we talk about this kind of relationship, it is easier to describe its effects than it is to define it. And this is why Maastricht begins in this way. It is a mystical relation. But then it becomes a little more definite. By which we are united to Christ and acquire the right to all of His blessings. Now let me begin with Paul's marriage metaphor. We're losing this concept in our modern society with a weak view of marriage. But in the biblical sense of the term, there are no individual property rights in marriage. When husband and wife are married, the two become one flesh. The husband is the head of the house, but there's a real sense in which they hold all things in common. The man marries a woman with a great estate. Her estate becomes his estate, and it is jointly theirs. And in some sense, this describes this relationship to Christ. We're united to Him in such a way that we partake of all of His blessings. We share in His riches. We enter into His wealth because we are married to the Son of God. We are united to Jesus Christ. So you see, there is a sense in which this speaks of entitlement. It reminds me immediately of the Shorter Catechism on the doctrine of adoption. When we are adopted into God's family, we are received into the number, and we have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. Dear friend, when you embrace Jesus Christ, you have a right to all of the privileges that are His. You have a right to eternal life. You have a right to a righteous status in the sight of God. You have a right to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You have a right to heaven. You have a right to call God your Father. You have all of these rights because when you are united to Christ, all of His blessings become yours. You see, there is this representative aspect. This is why, as I said before, this is far more than simply telling people, you're a sinner, and Jesus died, and you need to believe in Jesus, and then He remedies your problem. He delivers you from sin. This is much more. This is entering into a vital, living relationship with the Son of God. Now, just hear very briefly the scriptural metaphors, and then we'll come back to our text. The vine and the branches. Christ also describes this in terms of a tree and its branches. A good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you're in union with Christ, the good tree, you bear good fruit. If you're not in union with Christ and you are still under the dominion of sin and of Satan, then you will bear bad fruit. He uses the analogy of an olive tree and its branches in Romans 11. The church is the olive tree. And this perhaps comes closest to this Old Testament imagery. Israel was God's olive tree that He cultivated. And when some of the natural branches did not believe, He cut them off. He cast them away. He let them die. And He took some, you and I, from the rest of the world, and He grafted them into the natural tree. So we grow together in union with one Christ in one church. And this is another picture. There are also pictures of stones in a building. Peter says you are living stones being built up into a holy temple to God, a dwelling place to God by the Holy Spirit. There is the imagery of the head and the body. Again, just as the body finds its life and its direction from the head, so is your relationship to Jesus Christ. It is a living and vital relationship. If a person is beheaded, the body dies. If a person is cut off from Christ and has no access to Christ Himself, then there are no blessings of salvation. So you see, it is not simply that we're receiving the forgiveness of sins, we're receiving Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we receive all of the blessings of salvation. And this is the point that I want to make at this stage. We cannot detach the blessings and the benefits of the gospel. We cannot, for example, desire the forgiveness of sins, but not holiness of life. Do you realize, dear friends, that holiness of life and personal obedience is a blessing and a benefit of the gospel? Perseverance and growing in grace and obeying the commandments of God is part of what Christ bought for you. And we cannot say, I want 10% of Christ, but I don't want the other 90%. I want a sliver of Christ and a piece of Christ that suits my lifestyle, but I don't want the whole Christ. You see, dear friend, you must be united to Christ in all of His benefits. You must be united to Him in justifying sinners. You must be united to Him in sanctifying sinners. You must be united to Him in glorifying sinners and bringing us to heaven. You must be united to Him in all of these ways or not at all. Because you see, if we simply offered benefits, perhaps we could say, well, it's like an employer. You offer me this package, I like these benefits, but not those, and we negotiate. Well, my dear friends, that's not what it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have the whole Christ or no Christ at all. You must have a Christ that not only forgives sins, but makes men and women holy. You must have a Christ who not only changes your status in the sight of God, but changes your living before God, who changes your relationship to this world, who changes your relationship to God's law, who changes your relationship to everything, because your relation to Jesus Christ changes everything. Now, there is an aspect of this, as Maastricht described, that is mystical. There's an aspect of our communion with Jesus Christ that simply is indescribable and undefinable. And every true Christian knows something of it, not in the same measure, not all at the same time, but a true spiritual joy. This is, in other words, what Peter is talking about when he describes in 1 Peter 1 that though you've not seen Christ, yet you love Him and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is a joy inexpressible and full of glory, comparable to the bride and groom coming together at their wedding day. There is an inexpressible and indescribable joy. And so it is with a soul who is united to Jesus Christ. And dear friend, we must pray for and covet more of the experience of communion with Jesus Christ, especially the Lord's Supper, as we think about this. The Lord's Supper is one of the best times where we have some of the best promises and the best opportunities to gather together to enjoy this communion with Christ and with His saints. And notice how the Lord's Supper, in which we have communion with Christ and the saints, really reflects both aspects of union with Christ. You're united to Jesus. You're united to the church. And we gather with the church in the name of Christ, in the presence of Christ, to experience the glorious blessing of Christ, this comfortable communion with Jesus Christ. So there is something objective about this, and there is something subjective about this. But let me be very clear. What I'm getting at here is it is quite possible to lose the gospel by preaching justification by faith alone. Does that sound shocking? It's quite possible to lose the gospel by by preaching justification by faith alone. Now, of course, if we do not preach justification by faith alone, we've lost the gospel already. But if we only preach it and we do not preach Christ in His person, in His work, in being united to Him, being conformed to Him, we have also lost the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is the gospel, not justification by faith. That is one aspect and one benefit of the gospel. And this is, frankly, a crisis in the church at the present time. We're losing the gospel all around us without even realizing it. In the name of exalting Christ, we're diminishing His glory. In the name of focusing on Christ and preaching the gospel, we're not focusing on Him enough in all of the facets of His character. And that's one reason why I've chosen to do the last 7 sermons in the morning worship on the glory of Jesus Christ, for exactly this reason, to bring out some of the depth of this scripture teaching. Well, we've considered what it means in the Old Testament background that Jesus is the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. We've considered some of the other scriptural teaching and metaphors on this union with Jesus Christ. And now we return to the details of the text in verses 2 and 3. And here we see the Father's care for the church. Now, notice how this rounds out the picture that I've given you. The church is the vine. Christ is the vine. The church is the vine in union with the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has every blessing and benefit of the gospel because Christ has every blessing and benefit of the gospel. What is His becomes ours. But then Jesus quickly reminds us that not all who are in the church are of the church. You see, it is not simply an external attachment to the vine that He is getting at, but a living, vital, and fruit-bearing relationship. And we're going to consider what it means to bear fruit in more detail in the coming weeks, but I simply want to introduce the idea here with the two activities of the Father in the text. Now, there are 3 key terms in the Greek text that even if you don't know Greek, when I tell you the terms, you'll immediately hear of the similarities between them. Aire, kathaire, and katharoi. Now these words are translated in the text in verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Aire. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Kathaire. And then it goes on and says that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Katharoi. Now, what He's doing is He's using a wordplay. There are 2 kinds of branches in the vine with 2 kinds of results or 2 kinds of destinies that happen to them. Some are cut off. They are taken away. And that is this term aire. And others are cleansed or pruned, kathaire. And this is related to the 3rd word, which means to be clean, kathairoi. So, you see, the only reason I'm bringing out the words here is because you completely lose this in the English translation. It sounds the same in the Greek, and it has a certain rhythm to it, and it's meant to show a certain irony in the teaching that Christ is bringing out. Well, there are essentially two actions of the Father. First, the ones who don't bear fruit, He cuts off. Not all who are in the church are of the church. But let me put it differently. Not all who are united to Christ externally, by being part of the visible church, are united to Christ internally and in a saving manner. There is an external attachment to Christ by being members of the church, but that is not the same as a saving union that brings us to heaven and into God's presence and glory. And this stands at the heart of what He's saying here. There are some branches that when the Father comes as the vine dresser, He comes as maybe some of you have had this experience. You're going around, you're cutting back the tree, and suddenly you find a branch and there's nothing but gray. It's already dead. It's not bearing fruit. There's no signs of life. And what do? You cut it off and you cast it away. I was going to say you throw it into the fire, but I guess that's not legal in this state. But typically, that's what we did in South Carolina. It's useless. That's the picture that's given here. Now, here's the question. Clearly, the Father is coming. He is inspecting His church, His vine, those who profess a relationship to Jesus Christ, and He sees some that are not bearing fruit. Now, the fruit bearing here is loving Christ and keeping His commands. He sees some who are professing a faith in Jesus Christ, but who are not bearing fruit in the name of Jesus Christ. They're not obeying Christ and they're not living the Christian life. Many will tell us today that this is the carnal Christian. And the carnal Christian is immature, but he's still a true Christian. He may not be bearing fruit, maybe he will one day, but he's already saved. Well, my dear friends, what does the text say? The text says the Father comes to that Christian, that professing Christian, and He cuts him off. Cuts him off. And He casts him away. Now, from other portions of Scripture, we learn that these people were never born again. Such people were never true Christians in the first place. They're those whom Paul describes as professing to know God, but denying the power of godliness. There are those who went out from us, but were never truly of us. They are those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus says in the last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What? You who practice lawlessness. You who do not bear fruit. You see, they have been externally attached to the vine, but they don't have the sap coursing through their veins. They don't have the presence of the Spirit of God in their hearts, bearing fruit. And so the Father comes and He cuts them off and He casts them off. I want to give you a couple biblical illustrations of this. This can apply to churches and it can apply to individuals. Remember when Christ comes into Jerusalem right before His crucifixion and He sees a fig tree on the road and the fig tree is not bearing figs. And He curses the fig tree and says, "You will never bear fruit again." And when they come back and the disciples see the fig tree, it's withered and it's died. And they marvel. "What does this mean, Lord? Why have You cursed this tree on the side of the road? It wasn't even the time for figs." Well, it explains what Christ does in the coming chapters. He tells Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed your prophets, you who have rejected those who were sent to you, how I longed to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left desolate until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then He goes on to describe how God would destroy their temple and their city. That's exactly what He did. So you see what he's doing? He's coming to the Jews who had the promises of God. This was the church in the Old Testament. And He says, "You're like this barren fig tree. You're not bearing fruit as a church. So I will level you to the ground. I will remove you." Much like Jesus says to the unfruitful churches in the book of Revelation, "I will remove your candlestick." When churches reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, for example, it is only a matter of time before they shrivel up and die. A church that has abandoned the centrality of Jesus Christ and the authority of His Word is like the branches that I cut off my trees in the backyard. They may be laying on the side of the road with green leaves for a little while, but they slowly start turning brown. They slowly start turning gray. They eventually crumble to dust. My dear friends, if you want to see what this looks like, learn about the church in the UK at the present time. One of the most striking things there is to drive across the countryside and see how many empty church buildings there are. Sometimes church buildings that were right next to each other. Because when the Spirit of God came and blessed and converted sinners, so many people came to Christ that they had to build another building down the street. And that's how they spread churches. And now all you see is rows of empty church buildings with no people coming. Why? Because when the church abandons the true vine, the church has no spiritual vitality. So above all else, dear friends, let us cling to the authority of God's Word. Let us cling to the gospel of Christ. Let us cling to Christ Himself. For without him we will perish and die as a church. And it is only in Jesus Christ that we have hope. And dear friends, I trust that you do rest on this Jesus Christ, and I exhort you to cling to him, to teach the next generation, and to press them to lay hold of Christ the true vine. Because the chain breaks somewhere. Let it not be with us, dear friends, but let us cling to the true vine. Now, Christ, the Father applies this to individuals as well. Let me simply give you three examples. Judas Iscariot, Simon the sorcerer, and the man we read of in 1 Corinthians 5. The Father pruned and cut off, not pruned, but he cut off and removed each of these men. How did he do it? How does the Father cut branches out of the vine in this life? With Judas, he did through his suicide. Not that God approves of suicide, but through his death, through him giving over to despair, he was cut off and physically removed from the vine by his death. Simon the sorcerer was rebuked and turned away by Peter. He was baptized, but he wanted to buy and sell the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to make a trade out of them. And so Peter sends him away. See, he sees no fruit on this branch and he cuts him out of the vine. But then there's also the man in 1 Corinthians 5. He's living in sexual immorality. He won't repent. The church has failed to rebuke him properly. And Paul says this is a shame to Christ. It is a detriment to the church. Put him out. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he may learn not to blaspheme, that he may be delivered for the salvation of his soul. He's cut out. He's not only unfruitful, he's bearing bad fruit. And he's bearing bad fruit, so he's cut out of the vine. Well, the Father still prunes or still cuts off in this particular way through the discipline of the church. So we need to recognize that we must accept the whole Christ and embrace him for holiness as well. What about his pruning or cleansing? Again, the word here is a cognate or related word to the term "you are already clean" in verse 3. And it either means that he's cutting back the branches in order that they grow more branches and keep bearing more fruit, or that he's cleaning and tending to the tree to make sure that it's a healthy tree, a well-fed tree, a vibrant tree, a vine in this case, that's going to bear more fruit. Now, here is the question. If the Father cuts off some branches in the ways that I've mentioned, how does he cleanse the branches that are there and make them more fruitful? Well, there are essentially two ways. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." In other words, the Father will clean the branches that are bearing fruit to help them bear more fruit because something is already true about them. They are already clean. And now he jumps out of the metaphor. You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You see, it is to the word of God that we believe in the truth of the gospel. It is the word of God that reveals Christ to us. It is the word of God that we must believe and we must embrace if we are to be clean in the sight of God, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, you're already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. How then does the Father continue to cleanse and to prune these branches and make them bear more fruit? Well, first of all, through the same word. Dear Christian, if you come to Christ through the Word of God, you must grow in Christ through the Word of God. If you neglect the Word of God, you will not bear fruit. Leaving aside the Word of God is like leaving a plant out in the sun and never watering it. Leaving it to shrivel up and to die until eventually it wastes away into nothing. And so are you and I without the Word of God as Christians. We must be thirsty for the Word of God. We must hunger for the Word of God. We must have a desperate need for the Word of God. Because it is through the Word of God that we are clean in the first place, and it is through the Word of God that God continues to cleanse us. So let us be diligent in our study of the Word of God. Another way that the Father prunes us or cleanses us is through trials. The Lord brings us into afflictions, into difficulties. And how often the old Puritan writers used to exhort their congregations, "Dear friends, do not lose the profit of your trials. God brings you into them, not to harm you, but to make you more fruitful, to uncover sins that have yet been uncovered, to show you things that you need to be cut back on and pruned away with so that you may bear more fruit, to put away ungodly habits, to lay aside grumbling and complaining, and all of the sins that we tend to fall into, all of our idols." It's a funny thing when Christians make idols in their hearts. The Lord has a way of removing them and taking them from us. Again, in the book that I mentioned from C.S. Lewis, the woman who was complaining that her son was in heaven, her son had died before she did, and she asked the question, "How can God do this to me?" And the man answers her, "There was no other way. You were so attached. You had made such an idol out of him. You had loved him so supremely above God himself. There was no other way but to take him, to drive you to your God." And so often that is how God custom makes our trials in our own lives. He touches us where we are most sensitive, because that is where we need to be pruned. That is where we need to be cleansed. In the Middle Ages, there was a saying that there are three things that were necessary for sanctification: meditatio, oratio, tentatio. The only reason I gave you the Latin is it doesn't sound good in English. Meditation, prayer, and temptation. So here are your three keys to Christian living. Meditate upon the Word of God. Pray over it fervently. And prepare for temptation and trial. Your Father is not harming you, dear friend. He's pruning you. He's cleansing the vine and He's making it more fruitful. Our Father, in His love to His children in heaven, doesn't give us affliction because it delights Him. He brings us into trials in our lives and to difficulties and even into temptations. Not that God tempts us, but He's certainly sovereign over them and uses them for our good, to make us more holy and to make us more fruitful. So what I want to leave you with this evening is Jesus Christ is the true vine. Christian, live in Him. Rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole Christ. Not simply some of His benefits, but Christ Himself. You must marry the Son if you would have His estate. You must love the Son and love what He loves and love what He hates, or hate what He hates. You must abide in the true vine if you would bear fruit. And dear friends, it is only as we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come and as we meditate upon His glories as our Redeemer, as we are in fervent prayer and as we study the Word of God, and as we go through the various circumstances of life, the Father is pruning us and cleansing us and shaping us into what He would have us be. But let us abide in Him and let us bear fruit. And Lord willing, as we come back next time, we'll consider in more detail what this looks like and what this means in practice. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, we thank You for the blessings You've given to us. We thank You, O Lord, that Christ is the true vine and we are the branches. We pray that we would bear fruit in Him. We pray that we would know a saving union and communion with Him. And we pray that through Him we would bear much fruit to the glory of God the Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Going to sing Psalm 16 now, and 16 is another psalm that is applied in Scripture both to Christ and to the believer, especially in the last verses. "My soul, You will not leave in death's dark pit to be. Corruption you will not permit your Holy One to see. Peter applies this to Christ. But it is also true that because you and I rest in Christ, he will not leave us in the corruption of the grave. He will raise us as he raised Christ because we are united to Christ. So let us stand as we sing.